chapter 9. We are involved in reading and studying Ezra's prayer. And the more I read about Ezra in this prayer, the more I know that I would have wonderful fellowship with him if we were permitted to sit down together across a table over a cup of coffee. Why? Because he believed the gospel. Why? Because he believed God was sovereign in all things. Why? Because he believed in grace and grace alone for all his salvation. Why? Because he believed in mercy. He believed in God's mercy to God's people. And that alone is what is marked out and given to God's people, is his mercy. And we find that simply in this prayer. Now, this prayer was given by Ezra, but the author of it was God Almighty. We know that because it's recorded in this word. It's recorded in the Bible. Recently, I've had several discussions with people about whether this book or that book should have been in the Bible. And I have said, I know that it wasn't supposed to be there, or it would be there now. I just trust God in that matter. Whatever other extra writings there are, they may have been good historical books, but they were not divinely inspired. Here in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and I'd like to read verses 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to spend the most of our time in verse 8. But in Ezra chapter 9, in Ezra's prayer, he reveals so much about himself. And he would be able to say, as the apostles were able to say after the Lord Jesus shared with them, flesh and blood did not reveal these things unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Ezra did not come to these conclusions by his own study or by his birth or by his position as being a rabbi or by being a scribe of the Word of God. He came to these by the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. In Ezra chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, and said, this is his prayer, and said, my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown unto the heavens. We find that this man of God, this Ezra the prophet that we read about, this minister of the gospel, he shares with us that from the very beginning this has been a problem. He didn't notice a space but after creation of Adam, and then it took a while, way down time, before sin came into the family of Adam. But Adam was the problem to begin with. And Adam was the one that sinned against Almighty God. And Adam was the one that brought this into our nature. This last week, I was visiting with someone, and they shared with me that Jesus could have sinned if he'd wanted to. And I shared with him, don't go there. He is the God-man. And he did not have this human part in him. He was born of a woman. And I simply asked him this question, who was Jesus' father? The answer is God. God is Jesus' father. He is holy, holy, holy. He could not have sinned. It was an impossibility by his very nature to have done that. And so Ezra understood that. He had to have a perfect Savior, one that was incapable, but capable and strong to do it, to have our sins placed upon him, imputed to him, that he could take care of them boldly on the throne of the cross. It tells us that with a great loud voice he spoke from the cross. He was in complete control of all that was going on the cross. Well, as we go down here to the next verse, in verse number 7, since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. We can just follow the genealogy back and find out that it started there in the garden. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests. No, Ezra understood that there wasn't one person that was exempt. A man might be called to be a king, David, but he was not exempt from the problem. A person might be called to be a prophet, Ezra himself, but he was not exempt from the problem. A prophet, a priest, Aaron, was called of God and anointed by God to be the first high priest over Israel, but he was not exempt from the problem. And Ezra understood this, that there was no exemptions, that everyone had the same problem as everyone else, as descendants from Adam. The kings and the priests have delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, and to confusion of face. As it is this day, all these problems have come about us as a result of the problem that God has with us. Now, the problem that man has with God is there is no God. And then he goes on here in verse 8. And now for a little space. For a little space. As we look back over what Ezra has just said, he has shared with us that the people, he mentioned Babylon, and that was a real place to them. He knew that place because it was a city not real close to him at the moment, 1,000 miles away, that he had just been delivered from. And that was a place where you could go to every street corner and see some kind of religious place. That religion was hardcore in Babylon. Does it remind you of any place? Everywhere you go, there are places of religion. And Ezra understood that. But he had been brought out of Babylon. We find that it was called in another place, Lodibar. A place of no grass, no pasture. It's called in another place, a waste, howling wilderness. In another place, a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death. That's what Jeremiah said about it. This is where we are by nature. And Ezra said, let's get to the heart of the issue. And he shares that here in verse 9. In verse 9, he shares, first of all, in that very first verse, of part of that verse, or verse 8, and now for a little space, grace. Now, compared to eternity, the little space that we have here is a space of grace. I hear it often that as long as someone draws a breath, they have not committed the unpardonable sin, and that's the exact truth. That's what I pray for my brother. That's what I pray for my sisters. There is still grace. Grace is still here. God's grace. God's the only one that has grace. And for a very small part, as it tells us there in verse 8, now for a little space, for a little space, when it pleased God is how we find it in another place. When he came to Saul of Tarsus, it was a time when it pleased God. For a very little space in all of eternity, God appeared unto Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And whoever he saves, there's been a little space that he has been given to bring the gospel to them and to have them born again by the power of the Spirit. God has used this very little space of time to bring to us the gospel. Compared to eternity, what is 6,000 years? Compared to eternity, what is 10,000 years? It is just a very little space in time that God has promised to bring the gospel to everyone that was given to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world. Oh, if he'd have passed over that very little space, no one would ever be able to say, our Father which art in heaven. But this little space of time, it was a long time in religion. But compared to eternity, it was just a short expanse until God was pleased to bring the gospel. As I was listening to that lesson this morning about the blind leading the blind, I was so thankful after all that time that God sent me somebody that knew something. All the other people I'd ever heard in my life had works and grace mixed up. They had had the church involved in it. They had this involved in it. They had that involved in it. And grace was never the center or the core of the issue. Jesus Christ was never the most important thing. He was co-equal to other important doctrines. But that person that brought me the gospel, he knew something because God had given him something. And when we read about Ezra, we find out that God gave him something. And when he spoke, God was going to use him as a mouthpiece. God had revealed to him. Jesus asked Peter, Who do you say I am? And he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, to most people, they just want to stop there and say that Peter, by his education, came to that conclusion. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not stop there. He went ahead and gave him the reason that he knew that very thing. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which art in heaven. For a very little space, when it pleased God, the day of salvation, his appointed time, would you just hold your place right here and quickly go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to have to be like Mike. I'm not going to read it all. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read verse 5 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9. As we think about this very little space and time, we look back and say, thank you, Lord, for using that time on my behalf. Thank you, Lord, for sending someone that knew something about the gospel to me in that very little time that I have. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 5, the scriptures share this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In God's purpose, I have an appointed time. I reached down through all eternity to that very special point when I bring the gospel to my lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in that same chapter in verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, a very special thing that God does to us in the new birth is he allows us to know the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. We would be fools to say, I understand it all. But by the grace of God, I can understand some of it. It's by grace and grace alone. Nothing I had, nothing I did was able to get there. And then as we go back to the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and there in verse 8, he said, grace. I'm so thankful as I read his prayer that this came out in his prayer. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. Oh my goodness. We'll never get to the end of the meaning of grace. The whole gospel is called the grace of God. The whole gospel is the grace. It took the grace of God to bring it to pass. It took the grace of God to call those who is ordained to send it. It was the grace of God that lifted us out of a horrible pit so that we would be able to see him in his purity and in his truth. And the application of it, of grace, in any individual instance of it, is saving power, is called the grace of God. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is the grace of God is free. As someone wrote, it's like the light. This morning, I saw one of the most beautiful sunrises I've seen in years here in the Dalles. And it was free. I just stepped outside to start my pickup so it'd be warm when I left, and I was given a free declaration of the light of God, the morning light. Light, the sun is free to us. And the glory of it is free to us. And like the dew of the morning, go out in the morning and it's been just dry. Go out in the morning, don't go out in bare feet. You'll have wet feet in the grass. Dew is free. There are critters that depend on the dew alone for all their moisture intake. The morning dew. Grace is from God himself. Grace acts from itself to itself. Nothing of human power or merit is in grace. Everything by Christ is grace. And to suppose any of the predisposing act of the creature or any merit of the creature would altogether alter and destroy the very property of grace. As Paul brings out in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And here Ezra is in probably one of the greatest prayers he ever prayed, and that is for those folks in Jerusalem and in Judah, praying about the problem that they have before Almighty God. And here he comes. Oh, grace. What's it say? Now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. Now, when God deals with us according to his grace, he makes us gracious folks. I'll never forget what was instructed to me. Grace makes us gracious. And that's the truth. Now, we may not be as gracious as we would like to be, but we're certainly more gracious than we were. And we're not quite as gracious as we will be when we see him as he is. But grace made all the difference in the world. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us. That's grace. And so this prophet, this preacher, this minister, this missionary of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus shares with us in his great prayer before God about the people of God. Now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. And then he says here, to leave us a remnant. Ezra understood God's sovereignty and salvation. That is an absolute essential when it comes to hearing somebody that knows the gospel. What do you believe about God's sovereignty and salvation? He is absolutely sovereign in all things, and particularly in salvation. We see him sovereign in creating the heavens and the earth, but is he sovereign in creating new life, giving us salvation in Christ Jesus? Well, absolutely. Ezra understood election. He understood there was a remnant according to the election of grace. He had heard all his life about those great numbers and masses of people traveling through the wilderness under Moses and under Aaron. And they got up to a land, and God said, send in some spies, and they came back, and 10 of them had an evil report. They said, we can't do it. You know, I've heard that all my life. It was an evil report. It was a lie is what they brought back. They were lying on God. And that's just religion to its core, lying on God. They came back with a lie about God. God can't do what he said he would do. And 2 of them came back and said, God can do what he said he could do. Those were the guys you want to listen to. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's the one that can keep the thing moving. He's the one that's got it going. And so Ezra believed that. To leave us a remnant to escape. Isaiah, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah mentions this in that great chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is the gospel according to Isaiah, just like Ezra is the gospel according to Ezra. God used these great men of God who had been revealed the grace of God to write wonderful things about his grace. And in that, he's going to bring up a remnant. Because Isaiah was able to write this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, he mentions a lot of problems with Israel here. Israel's just related to Adam. That's the problem. And in verse 9, he says, except the Lord of hosts. We've run into that name many times in the book of Zechariah. And the best definition given in the Bible was by Nebuchadnezzar. He rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Now, that's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the armies of God. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. What? If he hadn't, what? Isaiah goes on to tell us, We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What is he meaning? We would have been sinners to the core, and we'd have been burnt up just like that. That's a remnant. And that is a very small remnant. And if it wasn't for the Lord, we would not have a remnant. There was nobody that voted to be in the remnant. None of those folks that traveled from Egypt over to what we call the Promised Land, none of those folks would have been voting themselves into the remnant. They all thought they were there already by their works. But there were a few that were in the remnant. How many of those folks that left Egypt got to go into the land? How many? Two that were under 20 years of age, or over 20 years of age. Two, Joshua and Caleb. Now, it doesn't mean that Moses wasn't saved. It doesn't mean that Aaron wasn't saved. They just died before they went in. They represented the law, and God's not going to have anybody that's saved being represented by the law. They're going to be represented by grace, the Son of God, the Savior. Jeremiah, I will gather the remnant of my flesh. Jeremiah, even though he wrote a great scathing report about the activities of national Israel against a holy God, he said, there's still a remnant. And we find as we follow through the scriptures, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, found in the book of Micah chapter 2 and Romans. Paul wrote, a remnant shall be saved. And then he says, a remnant according to the election of grace shall be saved. So out of the whole host of people, Ezra wrote in this, or said in this prayer, there's a remnant. He understood that not everybody that made a profession of faith really understood what was going on. He understood that everyone that was called by the name Israel, children of Israel, not everyone understood who they were. Many of them thought it was just by who they were related to. We be, those folks could say the same thing as the Pharisees said, we be the children of Abraham. And you know, it didn't make any difference. We're all children of Adam. Doesn't make any difference. It is God that makes all the difference in the world. Ezra understood the sovereignty of God. He says there, going back to the book of Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, now for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. He knew where it came from. He understood a little bit about grace. He realized he was related to Adam just like everybody else. Nobody was exempt. Even being a prophet, nobody was exempt. And then he goes on to tell us, he left us to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Well, that word nail is used a number of times in the book of Leviticus. Over there they were brass, and they were about a cubit in length, and they had cords wrapped around them and driven into the ground. They became tent stakes for the tabernacle. All the boards that were supported by these ropes and pins driven into the ground. And the great coverings that were put over the tabernacle, they had ropes attached to them and these pins attached to them, and they were driven into the ground. And it was for stability. You know, wind blew there just like it does here. I remember going elk hunting one time, and we set up a tent, and then we went and looked out, spying out the land. And we came back, and we were down in a canyon, and we didn't even know the wind blew. But when we came back, this 12 by 18 tent was completely upside down, and all of our camping gear was exposed. You know why? We didn't drive the tent stakes down. We just thought it would stay there till we got back. Ezra shares with us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our only holy place is Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is stability because He is our nail driven down. He is our security. The Bible tells us in the book of the Psalms. Would you turn with me to the book of the Psalms, chapter 73, for just a moment? Where I grew up, there was a lot of dirt, sandy loam, I don't know what it was, what they call it, but you walk when it was really wet and you could grow inches by the step. You step down, you'd pick up about an inch of mud, and you'd lift it over and you'd step down again and you'd lift up another inch of mud. We had our high heels on and didn't even know it. That was just muddy, but it was slick. You could almost skate across it. Well, notice here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 73, the one who is involved here is looking out on how rich people are, and he really wanted some of that. And then it comes to the conclusion of this. In Psalm 73, there in verse 16, it says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I really wanted the riches that everybody else had." And they didn't seem to have any pain in their life. They didn't have any problems. And then it says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Now, I've had a lot of people call this a sanctuary, and I've just tried to talk people out of saying that. This is an auditorium. The sanctuary of God's people is Christ. This isn't a sanctuary. Now, it is today in the sense it's warmer in here than it is outside. I like it. But a sanctuary, Christ is our sanctuary. He says, "I went into the sanctuary of God. I went and saw a view of Christ that I had never seen before. Then understood I their end." If they don't know grace, look where they're going. And then it says in verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places." Slippery places. Over there in the Goose Lake Valley up on the Warner Mountain is what we call Blue Rock. And my mother told me one time, never go across Blue Rock. I wish she hadn't said that, because now I needed to know why. And so I started across this face of this rock, and there's 10 billion little pieces of rock that were like ball bearings. And it's a slope about 45 degrees, and I wondered, am I ever going to get off of here? Scared me. Well, it was slippery places. Now, when I got down onto the terra firma, I was very glad it was ground that wasn't on slippery places. And Ezra is sharing with us in his prayer about the Lord Jesus Christ being a nail in slippery places. He is our security. We sometimes sing a song. This is the chorus. "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." And the author of that hymn used Hebrews chapter 6 for part of his sharing in that. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Ezra is sharing to those who are of the remnant. They have a nail holding them in place, and that nail is Christ. He will not be destroyed, and He will take care of all His people in Himself. I will lose none of them. I will not have any problems with this. I can take care of them. Not only am I powerful enough to do my word, but my word said I will do it. And God cannot lie. And He had nothing greater to swear by. He swore by Himself. We have to put our hands on a Bible sometime. I don't know if they're going to do that anymore or not in the courtroom. But I did when I went to court, put my hand on a Bible and swear. I swore by the Bible, the truth of the Bible. Well, a lot of people have put their hands on a Bible and lied right there in the stand. Didn't mean anything. But God said, I could swear by no greater. I'll just swear by myself. I will keep my people. So Ezra brings that out over here in this wonderful prayer. Ezra chapter 9 again. As we look at this great prayer of Ezra, he said there in verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Right there in front of him is the temple. But he knew that wasn't the holy place. There was a place called the holy place and the holy of holies. But that was far from the real holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ is the holy, holy, holy one. He is the holiness of God. And it says there, give us a nail in the holy place that our God may lighten our eyes. Brother Craig read over there this morning in Luke chapter 2 about Simeon being given the information by the Holy Spirit that when Christ would come, he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. He would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. There would be the ability of Almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ to enlighten people that were in a dark place, to give them light where there was darkness in their mind and in their heart, to quicken them to life. In the last part of this verse, it uses the word a little reviving. We used to participate in revival meetings. Well, I was looking that word up, and the original meaning was to give life. That's what revival is. God gives life. He raises the spiritual dead and gives them life. And that's what Ezra is talking about here. May lighten our eyes. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9? In Isaiah chapter 9, we have this thought brought up again by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and there in verse 2, the scriptures share this. The people that walked in darkness. Have you ever walked in darkness? Boy, the only people that know about that are the ones that have been given the light. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the scriptures share this. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. What is that? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light that lightens the Gentiles. I am the light that lightens my people. They all are walking in darkness. We are by nature darkness. Darkness in our heart, darkness in our mind. Our spiritual eyes are unable to see. It's no wonder that people have real problems with the Bible and make up all kinds of nursery rhymes about it. Make up all kinds of stories about it because they cannot see. They are darkened to it. It's just words on a page. I'll never forget when I was subbing one time, I was working with a Hispanic boy, and he could pronounce every word in that book. But you know what? He didn't know what one of those words meant. And that's the way it is. Just can't get past. I can read the words, but I don't know anything about it. That's exactly what that Ethiopian eunuch said. What is it? Is this man talking about himself or some other? And that man who knew something, that gospel preacher that knew something, he could have been Ezra, Isaiah, Haggai, or Philip. And began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. That's what Ezra is doing. He's preaching Jesus Christ to us. In Isaiah 60, would you look there? In Isaiah 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah brings us out again. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, the kings to the brightness of thy rising. What a promise Isaiah brings out here to people who are part of the remnant in darkness, and yet they shall be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that last phrase of Ezra's part of his prayer there in verse 8, Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, we read these words. And he says there, "And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail, security in his holy place in the Lord Jesus, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." You know, I'm still bound. Did you know that? I still have bondage. I carry this flesh around with me every day. I'm still bound by the flesh. God did not purpose to save the flesh at this time. I'm still bound. But you know what? I got a little reviving in me. The Holy Spirit was given to me in salvation. I have part of me that will never see death. I have part of me that obeys completely every command of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have life in me that was given to me in salvation, and that will never die. They'll put this carcass away someday, but that will never die. And in time, in a little time, God has promised to bring that body, new like his body, back to that my spirit, and we'll be together for eternity. We shall see him as he is. We will leave this world in bondage to this flesh, yet in this fallen flesh we have the new birth, the Spirit dwelling in us. New life. Never was there before. It wasn't just a little spark that needed some blowing on it. It was dead, and he raised it to life. And so Ezra, in this verse 8. Now verse 9 just goes on with this. We don't have time though. But next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 9. "We were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, and to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Whoa! What more promises God gives us in that? And we have verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 to go in his prayer. As time permits, we'll look at those verses. May God bless you. Brother Mike, if you'll come at this time.